everyone. My name is Paula Hoover. I'm the elder on duty. And I just wanted to mention that if you have any prayer needs, any questions, just about anything, I'm willing to meet you back in this room over here to the right. And we just take some time to pray and talk with anybody who wants to meet me back there. If we could just maybe say a quick prayer before we dive into scripture, we will bow our heads and take this moment. Lord, I just want to thank you for this moment where we can listen and learn from you. Lord, let Jesus' words just speak to us, just as they did for those who were listening in his presence. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to learn. Amen. So today's scripture will be Luke 5, 17 through 26. One day Jesus was teaching, and Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village of Galilee and from Judah and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fella who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your heart? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated.
I got my shoes on, yeah. Well, good morning, friends. I just wanted to take this opportunity and introduce you to our guest preacher. Many of you know him, but for those of you who do not, his name is Rich Vroon, and his wife's name is Becky, and he's been a good friend to CFC for many, many years. He does outreach work, or he does missionary work with B World in India, and he does one of the things that's so needed. He goes to faraway places, and he trains pastors on how to pastor, right? He teaches people how to understand and unpack the Bible so the people that actually live there can then go out and can lead people in the ways of Christ. So we are happy to support him as a missionary. But even beyond that, Rich has served as interim pastor here at CFC, I think, twice, on two different occasions. So many of you guys have gotten to know him. And if you don't know Rich, make sure you talk with him after the service. He's just such a great guy. We're blessed to have him here. Again, he will be speaking at the potluck afterwards, kind of sharing more in depth on what he's been up to and what's ahead, and then we're going to pray for him. But right now, let's welcome up Rich, who's going to unpack this passage for us. Thanks, Rich.
Well, it's really fun to be back here. I wanted to bring Becky. In fact, she had even gotten out of her Sunday school teaching duties so that she could come, but she hurt her back and a couple days ago and really finds it painful to sit for very long. So she felt like she couldn't manage the drive up from Denver area and so on. So she sends her greetings and her regrets that she can't be here. I know so many of you, but I'm always glad to see faces that I don't recognize from my previous times here. That's a good sign that God is still drawing new people to this fellowship, and I pray. pray that he will continue to do so. It's always interesting also to come and see young folks that I remember is so high, and now they're so high, and that kind of thing. And, you know, time doesn't stand still, does it? I can't remember exactly when I was here last, but it's been a while, and maybe too long. But it's really, before I get into the message, I just want to say one other thing. I am very grateful that the relationship I have with this, with the fine people of this church has continued in a number of ways, but one of those ways is that the church does support my ministry with B-World, training pastors and all that. And I am so thankful for that partnership and for its continuing. And I'm thankful for individuals within the church also who partner with us. And I'm excited to be here for those reasons as well. Well, our passage was the one that was just read. And it's one of those, I was asked by Matt to do this passage, so there isn't any particular agenda except to expound God's word. But as we think about this passage, I've titled the message, A Bigger Picture of Jesus. And I want to kind of set the stage for that by thinking about maybe a time when you met somebody and you formed a first impression of him or her. And, you know, sometimes some of us are stubborn and we hang on to those first impressions, but I'm one of those people that I'm willing to give people second, third, and fourth chances, okay? And so I'll tell you about a person who is in the small group, fellowship group that I enjoy as part of the church I'm involved with in Aurora. And this fellow, I won't name him, but the first time he and his wife came into the group, my impression of him was not all that great. I thought, this is the guy who, whenever somebody makes a good point, he says, but. And this is the guy who argues about little things and brings up little points. And you know, I just didn't have the greatest impression of him. But I didn't get to know him that well before he and his wife moved out east. He took a different job. He was a university professor at a Christian college out east. And so he was gone for several years. And then just recently, in the last year or so, he has moved back to the area with his wife, and they came back to our church, and sure enough, they came back into our small group. And this time, he's been going through a lot of health problems, struggles with Parkinson's and some other things, and I've totally changed my impression of him. I got a bigger picture of who he is. He's really a man who has persevered in his faith and his walk with God, even while suffering through many physical problems. He's a man who thinks deeply and who asks questions about things and has strong convictions about things that really matter. In other words, he's a godly man, a man of strong faith. And I'm so glad I've gotten a bigger picture of him. And I didn't just hang on to my first impression, which it turns out was quite mistaken. Well, in our passage today, I think everybody is, you know, they're coming. The scene is that they're in a big, you know, in a room somewhere, and it's packed in with people, and we'll talk about that in a minute. But everybody's come to hear Jesus. And why have they come to hear Jesus? Well, if you follow the gospel narrative in Matthew, Mark, or Luke, it's because Jesus was pretty early known when he started his public ministry, became known for healing people. And boy, that gets people excited, especially in a time and day when they didn't really have much of any way. They didn't have good medicine that we have today. At least some people would call it good. And they didn't have some of the, you know, other things that we have to help people with physical ailments. So, boy, here's this teacher, and he's from this area. You know, this was in Galilee, the scene here. And it's exciting. Maybe we can come and you know, see somebody healed. Or if I'm one of the ones sick, maybe Jesus will heal me. So I think that's the picture they have of him. And it's not wrong. Jesus did have a healing ministry, but they needed a bigger picture, and they were about to get it. So as we look at the scene at the beginning of our passage, It says, you know, there were people listening to Jesus' teaching, and that includes Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from far away. So apparently Jesus is also getting a reputation for teaching, and maybe some of the religious leaders are wondering, is this guy solid or not? So they're there kind of wanting to kind of evaluate Jesus or judge him. And it says that the power of the Lord was with him to heal the sick. Not sure exactly how Luke is, you know, meaning that, but whatever it meant was God was guiding Jesus, at least, to be healing on that day. And then it says that these men come carrying a person who's paralyzed, and it's probably their friend. Most likely, there may have been more men. Luke doesn't specify, but you can imagine they have ropes and they've got a mat, and the guy is on the mat, and they're carrying, you know, four corners, four guys carrying this fellow, and their goal is to get him in front of Jesus, and hopefully Jesus will heal him. It doesn't say that in the text, but you can put two and two together. That's their expectation. That's what they're looking for. But there's a problem. Now, picture this problem with me. I don't know if you've ever, any of you have like a kind of cozy room in your house, maybe a family room or some other room. It's not real big. That's probably the house size that we're talking about here. And if you can imagine that room just packed, wall to wall with people. And you know, it's just shoulder to shoulder, or, you know, I remember attending meetings when I was in college that were in fairly small rooms, and we literally, you know, we had our knees up to our chin, and it was really hard to kind of move even. That's it here. So the four guys, they've been eagerly anticipating getting their friend in front of Jesus, but they came a little late. And it's got to be disappointing. We can't get in there. They're looking at it. There's not a path. There's no way to get their friend on, you know, they're all carrying in front of Jesus. And then apparently somebody thought, yeah, maybe there is a way. And many of the households in those days had a stairway that went up the side of the house on the outside to the roof, where there may or may not be an additional room, smaller room built, or maybe just things that are on the roof, you know, whether it's clothes hanging to dry or who knows what. But they went up there, and they found a way to remove some of that roof. Now, I don't know, you know, I've heard different commentaries say different things. Some of them say the roofs were made of thatch. But in this particular text, it says that they removed some tiles. I'm told, but again, by people who know more than me, that those were probably clay tiles, kind of like, you know, square or almost like bricks. But anyway, they made a hole. They made a big opening in the roof and let the guy down right in front of Jesus. Now, if I'm in the audience, I'm thinking, what on earth is going on? You know, is probably some dust and everything is falling through the ceiling. And I mean, this is quite a commotion. But Jesus, we don't hear anything in the text saying that he raised any ruckus about this. It's almost like, okay. And then when the guy gets in front of him, rather than praying over him to be healed or something like that, Jesus surprises everybody. Because what does he say? He says, friend, your sins are forgiven. And actually in the original language, it's a tense that comes out. It could almost be translated this way. Your sins stand forgiven. Like, this is the state you are now in. You are in a forgiven state. Now, where is Jesus coming from on this? Well, first of all, in verse 20 in the beginning, it says he saw their faith. And whose faith? Probably the guy still standing up on the roof holding the ropes, right? How did he see their faith? Was this supernatural? Well, you'll see that Jesus has some supernatural insight into people in this passage, but I'm not sure that's it here. I think Jesus was putting two and two together. He was back reasoning. He's saying, if these guys are that determined to get their friend in front of me, if these guys are so urgent about it, then that tells me they have faith. They have some kind of faith that their friend can be helped by me. And I'm going to honor that faith, Jesus is saying. I think that's what's going on here. And you know, we could stop and we could ask ourselves before we go on and unpack that surprising statement about your sins being forgiven, we can ask ourselves a simple question. Do we really have this kind of urgent concern and faith when we think about our friends or relatives or people we know from work or school? You see, they knew that if they could just get their friend in front of Jesus, then Jesus would take care of the rest. And I'm thinking, that's the attitude I need to adopt. Now, a number of years ago, some of you know that long before I came here and met any of you, Becky and I did a stint as missionaries in Italy. And it was a hard place, frankly, to be a missionary. We lived in Milan. The hard part was not the food. That was real good. But the hard part was that a lot of people there had gotten a little inoculation, a little bit of cultural religion from their upbringing, but basically it was a very secular country with a little religious veneer because they were all baptized Catholic, but it didn't mean much to most of them. And most of them really lived their lives as if God didn't matter. But anyway, we built friendships, and one of the friends was a fellow named Roberto. And when I first went to a movie with him and afterward went to McDonald's, of all things, in Milan. He wanted to go to McDonald's. I wanted pizza. But anyway, we went to McDonald's, and I asked him, well, what'd you think about this? It was Braveheart, by the way. And he said, I can't imagine why anybody would die for their faith, for what they believe. And because, you know, the character, Mel Gibson's character, dies for freedom for his people. And I said, well, I know people who've died for faith in Christ. And he went on and told me, he says, the last thing I would ever do is become a Christian. Last thing I would ever do. And at that point, he was looking into Zen Buddhism. And I just kind of put a dare out to him. I said, well, if you ever want to reconsider this, I'd love to just have you look at the original documents of Christianity, look at Jesus, and just take a fresh look at him, and apart from what any church is teaching or anything else, and just look at Jesus. And he thanked me, but, you know, he went his way. And we continued to be friends. We continued to go to movies, and our kids were both in the same preschool class. And, you know, I was praying for him. And then one day, Roberto said to me, you know, I think I'll take you up on that. So we started having a one-to-one Bible study. And one of the passages was this very one. Maybe it was Mark's version. It doesn't matter. But the point is, we looked at Jesus in action. We looked at what Jesus said and did. And we wound up, you know, with his crucifixion, his resurrection. And by the time I got to some passages about the response we need to have, of repentant faith in Jesus, he was telling me, well, why wouldn't I believe in Jesus? So he'd come all the way from, he wasn't even slightly interested in Christianity, he was looking into Zen Buddhism, and all the way the other way, where even today, Roberto is a Christian, and I meet with him on Skype once a month and study some Bible passages, even now. And you know, I can't chalk that up to my prowess. It was really about getting them in front of Jesus. So I want to challenge you. Do you have friends, relatives, coworkers, others that you know who are not at all interested? Is there some way you could get them and Jesus to begin interacting? Is there some way? Pray for that way. Look for that way. Go for it. All right, let's get back to our text. your sins are forgiven, Jesus says. And that is surprising because we all expected Jesus to go and just talk about, okay, let's pray for your healing and let's, you know, all this sort of stuff. And he does get to that, as we know, because we read the rest of the story. But first he said, your sins are forgiven. Why did he say it first? Could it be that Jesus saw something of a spiritual need and considered that even more important? Even more important than his physical need, without neglecting the other, because he does get around to healing him. I think that's what it is. I think sometimes we've kind of, as Christians, forgotten that the spiritual need is actually the deepest need that anybody has. And in this case, picture this man. He lived in a culture where if you were sick or if you had something awful happen to you, like you went blind or you got paralyzed, people often said, well, he must have sinned. You know, sometimes people even do that today. You know, we somehow figure that people deserve what they get, some kind of karma thing or something. That's crazy, isn't it? Because a lot of horrible things happen to good people. You've seen some of it even in your own fellowship. I read the prayer requests, and I know, you know, some people I care about in this church have had tough things happen to them. So that's a wrong attitude. So maybe Jesus is ministering to that, but even more than that, the deepest need we have is to have the separation between us and God healed, and that separation is caused by sin. By our rebellion against God, by our independence of God, by our saying, God, I want to run my own life. All that needs to be forgiven and cleared before we can really have a relationship with God that starts now and lasts forever, and that's what he wants for each one of us. I think there's another thing, though, that's going on when Jesus says, sins stand forgiven. Besides ministering to the man's deepest need, and perhaps dealing with the man's feeling of guilt, right or wrong, I think Jesus was also staking out something in front of the people who came from Jerusalem, who thought he was just this teacher and so on. He's actually staking a claim about himself. He was saying who he really was. This is considered one of the indirect claims that Jesus made to be the Son of God, not simply a man. Why is that? Well, the reasoning here is actually from the Pharisees and teachers. They react, and what do they think in their minds? They say, hey, he doesn't have a right to say that. Where does he get off thinking he can forgive sins? Now, before you get all confused, let me just, you know, kind of clarify a couple things on that. If Bob Schutzius, you know, comes up here and punches me in the nose, I don't think he's going to do that, but if he does, whose prerogative is it to forgive him? Well, first of all, it's mine, right? I mean, if I'm willing to forgive him, which as a brother in Christ I would be, so I'd kind of like to hear him say, I'm sorry, you know, but nevertheless, it's not Jeremy's job to forgive Bob for doing that. It's my job because I'm the offendee. Now, where does God come in? I mean, God comes in because he's the offendee in all of our sin. Do you remember what David said in his famous confessional psalm, Psalm 51? He wrote that after he had gone through the whole thing with Uriah and Bathsheba. I mean, pretty nasty sin there. And then he had finally repented when Nathan the prophet came to him and presumably had experienced real repentance before God. And he says in Psalm 51, against thee only have I sinned. Sorry, I remember it from an old version. But thee only, you're the offended one in my sin. Well, how could he say that? He sinned against Uriah, basically arranged to have him in the worst part of the battle so he'd get killed. He certainly sinned against Bathsheba, basically exerted power over her as king and seduced her and made her his wife afterward. So how could he say that? Because God is the one offended, ultimately, by our sin. So, yes, we can forgive people who sin against us, but in that bigger sense of forgiving sin against God, none of us can do that for someone else. I know that certain churches teach otherwise, but if you noticed, even when Pastor Matt talked about our assurance this morning, he really referred to scriptures that give us God's promises about how our sin is paid for by Christ. And if we believe those promises, yes, we receive assurance of pardon. But Matt didn't forgive your sins. Jesus did, if you trust in him. Jesus is forgiven this sin. Basically, he's saying, I am taking the divine prerogative of forgiving this man's sin. I am not just Jesus, the guru from Galilee. I am Jesus, the Son of God. This was a quiet way of saying that. And of course, they picked it up right away, these sharp teachers of the law. Hey, what's he doing? And their logic was good. The only thing was they started with the wrong assumption, that Jesus couldn't be God's son. When you start with the wrong assumption, even if your logic is good, you come to the wrong conclusion. And that's what happened here. By the way, that's helpful sometimes to tell people who are skeptical that they may be logical, but they're starting with the wrong assumption. So here then, Jesus replies to them. And the first thing we find in his reply in verses 22 and following is we see that he understands the tension in their minds. He understands, in fact, what they're thinking. They haven't apparently said this out loud. How does he know that? Well, there again, that's his divine power at work. And then Jesus directly challenges them with a question. By the way, that's another thing Jesus does that is worth imitating. Instead of always saying things to people, maybe sometimes we should ask questions like Jesus did. And his question seems a little peculiar, and it's actually a little ironic, as I'll explain. He says, which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? Well, if you look at it in one way, it's easy to say the words your sins are forgiven. But, how can you tell if that's really happened? How can you tell if those words are effective? And then if you say the words get up and walk to somebody who's paralyzed, basically you're putting everything on the line. You're saying you're going to look like a fool if he doesn't get up and walk. But that's exactly what Jesus turns around and does, because right after he says that, he turns to the paralytic and says, I tell you, get up, take up your mat, and go home. And the amazing thing that happens is it isn't some process. It isn't Jesus saying some little prayer like we do, oh, Lord, if it's your will. He just speaks it. And what he speaks immediately happens. It just happens. The man is not only healed of paralysis, but apparently his muscles, which had undoubtedly wasted away, were strengthened, and his balance was restored, everything else, and he's able to get up and even pick up the bed that everybody had been carrying him in and rejoice and go home. Do you see what's happening in the text? The authority of Jesus' word, the power, the divine power behind that word is coming out crystal clear. And he's basically saying, look, what's easier to say? Well, I'll show you what's easier for me, because as God the Son, God can do both. God can minister to the spiritual need and God can minister to the physical need. God can heal the heart and God can heal the body. He can do it all with a word. Just like when God was creating the world and he said, let there be light, and there was light. So he says here, get up. And
he's instantly able to get up. That's the power and authority of God through the lips and hands of Jesus. Of course, we see at the end that people are pretty amazed at this. And one thing we can take from the passage, certainly, is to be amazed at Jesus. And I just want to remind you of that because, I don't know, sometimes we get real familiar with all these things. I mean, I remember this story from when I was a Sunday school kid, right? You know, and I remember little pictures of it. You know, I can still see the little pictures, you know, the hole in the roof and the guy being let down and everything else. So I'm very familiar with it. Have I lost my ability to be amazed at Jesus? Have you? Have you forgotten how utterly amazing he is? How his heart is big enough to care for both the physical and the spiritual, to care about everything, in fact, in your life that matters, everything that is keeping you from what God wants for you? That's Jesus. Are you amazed at him? Have you forgotten the authority of his word? That he can speak and things can change. That man who was paralyzed is now on a different track. He has a different destiny. He's going away not just healed, but he's going away knowing that his sins are forgiven and he can have a relationship with God unimpeded by that sin. Wow. So I want to pray for me and for you that we grasp his authority, that we grasp his concern for us, and we trust him a lot more than we've been trusting him. That we mirror his concern for others. And that if we've never heard him say to us, your sins stand forgiven, that we go to him and understand that that's why he died for us. So that those sins would be paid for. And so that he could say that and we wouldn't have to go around weighted down by our guilt, by our past, by our failures even now. We have a new life to live. Get a bigger picture of Jesus from this passage. And whenever you read the Gospels, and let that picture penetrate and change you. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for this picture of you in this passage. Thank you for your heart of concern for the whole person. Thank you for what you have done that stands behind those words ultimately that allows our sins to be paid for and forgiven. Thank you that you still can heal today. Thank you that you care about every aspect of our lives.